some of y'all been waiting for me to put it together. Because if you've been here for two of these sermons, you're going to think that this preacher doesn't believe in no church programs and that people shouldn't stay in here. They need to always go out. That's not the whole picture. But I had to wait till we got to this message to show you. The church needs programs, but they need to be right. They need to be spiritual. They don't need to be a support group or an enabler. They need to disciple people. Okay? There's a difference, isn't there? And we need to spiritually get that right. And then we do need a church where we learn, we fellowship, but we go out. But we're going to be back every Sunday or wherever we meet. So if you were here and heard that, you might have went away going, my goodness, he don't want no programs. But that's not true. We just need to get to the right scripture. This morning, this is the best scripture that I've ever studied in the Bible in my life to help somebody that's overwhelmed with emotion. Everybody that's here today will know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm tossed and tempted and torn every week about something. And it comes from the same enemy that we're going to talk about today. It's as easy as the devil telling me that, they think you're talking about them. Which I talk about everybody if I'm a good pastor. You know, it's not, you know, anything like that. But everybody has an enemy. It might be another person. It might be a family that went through a divorce and the child grows up with some trouble over it. It could be almost anything you could imagine that takes us away from feeling good about ourselves. And the counseling that's wrong is making people try to feel good about themselves instead of making them feel good about the Lord. Because when you have the Lord in your life so strong, you feel good about Him in your life. And without Him, you're nothing. And I've been through this for years and years and years. And this is the pattern. I think this is God's plan for a lot of things, like I said from the first message. But always, every time we learn, there's always some kind of follow-up from the devil. Every time you get the right scriptures, the right message, the right understanding, you can be assured that not long after, the devil is going to get his chance again to try to knock it down before it goes down deeper as you learn how to do it, how to understand the Bible. A lot of different things I'll say, but this is just a very good scriptures. And we're going to be in 1 Samuel 14, 23 to 30. Before we get started, though, I want to ask if you'd bow your heads as we pray. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to put together your word as you have the last couple of weeks. Lord, this is the most important thing I've ever learned, the most awesome thing that I could give to somebody else to understand what they're going through, and the greatest way to learn how to defeat the devil in his tracks and grow stronger and closer to you. Bless your word. Bless those that hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, when I was in college, I met Sandy there. I was a Bible student. I was in the Ministerial Alliance. I was there to learn to preach, to take Bible courses. I had a sociology major, or was going to have. And 2 years through, I got away from it and went to a place to work. It was a state juvenile penitentiary. We had from 11-year-old to 18 and then almost 20-year-olds if they were really on adult probation that long. And I counseled every day, all day, for years and years and years, in groups and individually. Then when I got out and started preaching, it's all I've ever done. And this is exactly an answer to everything. Look at verse 23. We didn't get to it last week, but the Bible says, "So the Lord saved Israel that day and a battle passed over unto Bethaven. Now, the Lord delivered them, but that wasn't the end of the war. God saves us and delivers us, and it's called salvation. It's called being born again. And the war is just beginning, isn't it? The war and the battle that we saw the last 2 weeks is important. Nothing to change, nothing to apologize for, nothing to try to say it's not that way. Jonathan and his armor bearer went out away from the people in order to deliver the people. Last week we learned that the armor bearer is us. We going with Jesus. And Jesus is going to take care of things because we're right there with him. The armor bearer never went anywhere that Jonathan didn't go. And we're not going to go anywhere unless Jesus is going. But when Jesus is out there seeking to save those that are lost, and he's drawing people to him out there, we're going to probably be doing a whole lot of work and battling out there, aren't we? And the scripture is very, very clear that as the deliverance was made by just two men, and as we go out and are used to take care of some things for some people we might not even know yet, that there's people that will fill in later on. As they went through the garrison and as the children of Israel looked over and saw the beatdown going on the other side, everywhere they went, as they went towards the Philistines that were running away from them, there was other Israelites that joined in with them. Some of them were cowards and got away from the Israel or the church, so to speak, inside where they were together. Some of them were held captive by the Philistines that weren't captive anymore, because when Joshua and the armor bearer went to get them, they got scared and took off the other way. So as we go out and we follow Jesus out, we don't go somewhere or someplace and say, okay, Lord, get behind me on this. You're going to be in a lot of trouble if you live your Christian life like that. You need to make sure, and sometimes it takes a while and a lot of conviction for the Lord to convince us that where we're at, we need to do something. So the deliverance was just right. It was exactly the way the Lord wanted. It was more to come. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. There's a lot of us that maybe have stopped. We were going, and somehow, some way, we've gotten away from the Lord. Not necessarily out of church, but away from the Lord. We don't have the eagerness. We don't have the wanting to see things done anymore like we used to. But we can get it back. Okay? Look at verse 24. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, so I may be avenged of my enemies. So none of the people tasted food. And all they of the land came to the wood, and there was honey upon the ground. The land was truly, truly, honestly, the land flowing with milk and honey. The honeycombs in the trees would leak out, and you could be ankle deep in honey in the wooded area. And when the people were coming to the wood, behold, the honey dropped, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand and dipped it in a honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people and said, thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, my father had troubled the land. I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more if haply the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found. For had there not been now much greater slaughter among the Philistines. Distress. Can you believe the great victory they just all took part in? There's a great victory of, started with two, didn't it? Two destroyed 20. It was hard to get there. It was worth it to get there. They got up the hill. They took care of it. And more joined in. God added an earthquake to it to put the fear on the Philistines. And the greatest victories that we have, sometimes we're troubled and distressed because there's an enemy. We find out the enemy in this scenario, this account, was King Saul himself. King Saul made an oath and cursed the people. Until my enemies, he said, were all destroyed, no one will eat anything at all today. They won't eat any food, and that included honey. He was somebody that his enemies were anybody that went against him in the Philistines. There's somebody or something in our life that's an enemy just like Saul, that we don't dare to go against, that's ruling our life. Sometimes it's another person. Sometimes it might be something that we've done in our past that somebody knows about and won't ever let us live it down. There's all kinds of things that get into our mind and our hearts that gives us distress and trouble that we can't enjoy the honey. Can you believe it? They were ankle deep at least in honey, and couldn't eat any of it. Couldn't be happy. Couldn't be glad. Couldn't rejoice together on the great deliverance that they just had. Getting saved is a big deal, isn't it? It is. Getting saved is the greatest thing that could ever happen to us. Born again. Sunday school lesson was very good, wasn't it? There comes a time, whether we comprehend it or not at that time, we don't, that the Holy Spirit comes inside of us. That's God, isn't it? God Himself, the Holy Spirit, when we pray and believe and receive and repent of our sins and ask God to take care of us and save us, and He does. And it's not long after we're saved and this great deliverance comes that there's a great enemy somewhere, somehow, something that's going to torment us till we learn how to deal with it. These people had an enemy, and it was the king. He was the kind that had power over us and over them, just like the things that we have. It makes us fear. It makes us faint. And the problem is these folks still was able to battle. They were still able to join in. There's a lot of good things we really do. But when you have this problem and this enemy, you can never be happy. You can never be glad. You can never have a lot of assurance in your salvation. And it causes a whole lot of trouble. They said that they feared the oath. Because Jonathan says, I can't believe it. Y'all are standing in the honey. And you can't even eat it. And they said, we can't because we fear the oath that King Saul gave. And we know without a doubt if we get caught eating anything today, that we're going to be put to death. There's a lot of us that were saved. We're apart. We've been used. We're fellowship. We still do a lot of things, but some of it's deep. Some of it's not so deep. Some of it's for everybody to see. But we've got the same problem that they do. It's just so hard. It's just so deep. It's just so difficult. They had something they said to Jonathan, if you remember what we just read. They says, well, we had every right to fear because your father, the king, is serious. And don't you know that he'll take care of you too? Don't you know he'll hold you accountable? And Jonathan said the most important thing that we need to learn today. He wasn't there. He didn't hear. And he didn't listen. There's a lot of things we need to quit hearing and listening to, isn't there? The key to getting back right with God emotionally, that we're overwhelmed, is to quit listening and hearing what makes everybody cursed, what makes everybody else fear. He took his sword and he went to the tree and got some honeycomb and squeezed that out. And he made an example. He says, look at me. Look how strong I am. My eyes are enlightened. And if y'all would have done like I did, how much more could you have done? That's the question today with a lot of Christians. You say, preacher, I'm pretty good. I'm doing right. I'm not as bad as I used to be. But how much more could you have accomplished? How much more could you have grown? How much more could you be the kind of person that God wants you to be if you'd have just learned? Well, that's the background. The rest is just a little bit of understanding that I believe is in the Scriptures. The thing I tell a lot of people is, what are you supposed to think about what's going on in your life? And I want an answer. The worst kind of counseling you can ever have with anybody that's overwhelmed emotionally or spiritually in every way is ask them how they feel. If they knew how they felt, they wouldn't be in any trouble. It's because they don't have feelings. They're numb. They're torn. They're beaten up. They're past feeling sometimes. And you know, we can still work and we can still go on, but there's always something inside, isn't there? And the greatest thing we could ever do is when we look at these questions that I'm going to ask everybody in counseling this morning. Everybody's in counseling. Did y'all know that? I need to be, don't I? Somebody said amen, didn't they? But when you learn the truth about what's going on with these people in Saul, and you find out that that's what's going on with you, and you tell somebody else, I've got the best answer for you, then whatever you've told them, you tell yourself. We don't want to listen to us, but we'll tell folks. I'm the first one to tell folks, you need to go to the doctor, or you need to go get this took care of. I don't do it. I hardly ever practice what I preach on that part. But when you today learn some things, and I pray you will, maybe add to what you already know, tell yourself this, because it'll be a blessing. First thing I want to ask is, what should these people think about their king? What should these people think about Jonathan? What should these people think about themselves? Did they have any part in what Saul did to them? His ways, his methods, his power hungry, his wanting to control, his making people follow an oath that if they didn't obey him, he would curse them. A man that is an enemy to his own people. People that he's supposed to lead and people he's supposed to love. He makes it so impossible and is so hard on them and has such a grip on their heart and their mind that they can't even eat any honey when they're standing right in the middle of it. What do you think about somebody like that? What do you think about Jonathan, the king's son? Didn't hear it, didn't listen, didn't need to. He went out and risked his life and began to do what God wanted him to do. And he delivered all the people. What do you think about Jonathan? What do you think about the people that are in the middle, that are standing in honey, afraid of the king, and find it hard to say thank you to Jonathan? What about your life this morning? That thing, that person, whatever it is that the enemy does to you, did you have any part in what it did? You didn't, did it? They didn't have anything to do with Saul, his mind, his heart, his ways, did they? What about, did they have anything to cause Saul to turn that way? The people that's around us that hurt us, did we do anything to them to cause us to go through what they're putting us through? And the answer is no. We didn't have any part. We didn't cause them to do anything. You know, it's easier to disobey God, isn't it? It's easier, isn't it, to disobey God than to go against Saul. It's easier to disobey God than to go against the things that's bothering us. God forgives, doesn't He? God's long-suffering. God's merciful. He'll bring me back. He'll take me back. But that thing and that person that's got such a control over me, I've got to obey it. I've got to fear it. I've got to walk in a certain way. Because with that thing, that person, there's no forgiveness. There's no second chance. And that's the way sin is in our lives, isn't it? Sin is like Saul. Sin is like a somebody that has power over us. Somebody that makes us fear our existence every day. We can't be happy. We can be around happy people. We can be standing right in the middle of the greatest things that could ever happen. But we're weak and we're faint. And we didn't do anything to start it. We didn't do anything to cause it. It wasn't our fault. There's a lot of people that will standing in the honey, never, ever, ever solve anything, never grow, never get out, never learn. The people stand up for themselves, but they'll stand up for Saul. And I've got a lot of childhood stories, but I won't do it because my sister and family started listening. I've been emailing them these sermons. But they would know. Somebody that drinks a lot, maybe he's unfaithful and maybe harms his family. We can't stand up against them, but we can justify some things that they do, or they don't mean it. They had a hard life. We do that with sin, don't we? You don't understand. If you knew what I've been through, is what most people will say. But it's not our fault. We didn't do anything to cause it. We didn't do anything to stop it. And the greatest achievements that we could ever have don't compare with the loss of losing a battle with Saul. The greatest thing that consumes folks is that thing, that person, that sin. And I don't know what to do about it. What do you think about it? What do you think you should think about it? It's not your fault you didn't do it. There's no reason to be like that. Everybody tells you that, don't they? I want to jump right to the very end. Go down and look at verse 43. Finally, it got back to Saul what had happened. And him being king, he had to do something because he was king over all the people. He had to be consistent. He had to do what he said, even if it was his own son, or nobody would ever believe him again. We've got a lot of politics in our day and time like this. I'll do something I don't believe in, but I pressure so hard. I'm on this side. I got to keep my reputation up. I'll never change, even though I know I'm wrong. Saul was like that. Look what it says in verse 43. Then Saul said to Jonathan, "Tell me what thou hast done." And Jonathan told him and said, "I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in mine hand, and lo, I must die." And Saul answered, "God do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die." So it came to the death penalty for Jonathan, the king's son, for the man that was able to take his armor bearer and destroy the enemy and get the battle beginning where God blessed it and gave deliverance. And anybody that I'm talking to this morning that's suffering, you're Jonathan. Why should you die? And why should you lose your life? And why should you let this keep going on? When God's got a plan for you to do so much more, so much better. Jonathan said, and Saul agreed, didn't he? He says, yeah, and if God will do even more, you will surely die because you disobeyed the command and the oath and the curse that Saul as king did. There's a lot of us that have got to the point where we maybe understand and we maybe think right, but we keep finding ourselves falling back and forth and back and forth because we haven't learned what to do about it. There's two steps to counseling. One is thinking right, and one is doing right. The thing that we need to understand today most of all is when I come to that understanding, when I come to that desire to save myself from this, is what do I do? But look at verse 45. And the people said unto Saul, shall Jonathan die who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid, as the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, that he died not. What happened was, if Saul plays the devil, he plays our enemy, he plays our own emotions that overwhelm us, that echoes every single day what you have done. It happened to me when I was a teenager after I was saved. How could I be saved with what I've done? The devil wore me out and wore me out. I went around doubting, thinking I wasn't even saved. But the more I understood and more I prayed, the Lord said, what have I done for you? Those things that my emotions and my heart as a teenager and what others were saying that knocked me down, what have I done? Jonathan said, yeah, I did that. And I'd have to admit, yeah, I done that. But what did God do? God used him, didn't he? And the people saw it. And as a young teenage boy that was in trouble but was saved, came to the conclusion it really wasn't what I did. What has God done? He's already forgiven me. He's already helping me to grow by making sure there's a Holy Spirit in me that convicts me when I do wrong. And I learned real quick how to discern between the flesh and the Holy Spirit. When I feel guilty, when I feel bad, when I feel like I'm in trouble, that comes from the Holy Spirit. When I start to play a game and play both sides and say, I don't think anybody will find out, that's not the Holy Spirit. That's your flesh. There's a big difference. The worry, the things of the flesh that come out when I'm in trouble and the enemy strikes, and the enemy says, what have you done? And just like Saul, you've not been a good Christian, Jonathan. You disobeyed me and you went away from what all the people did, and it was you that ate that I forbidden, and now you got to die. It was him that messed up, the enemy says. It's you that messed up, that emotion says, that heart, that enemy, that person that's got a hold of us. It's you. And it wasn't. It was Saul that was the problem. It was Jonathan. What did he do? He delivered the people out. It wasn't me. It's the Lord. He's trying to help me. He's trying to teach me to grow up, to walk straight, and to be right. Saul's judgment will never stand because the truth is greater. And what we've got to understand is a judgment I have against my own heart, the judgment somebody else has against me, somebody else that won't let me up, somebody else that I didn't cause their problems, I didn't make them do nothing. But I can't eat the honey, and you need to eat the honey. And the way you eat the honey is you realize that the truth is better than Saul's judgment, greater than Saul's judgment. Whatever they can say about me that knocks me down, whatever they can say about you, whatever I can even make up and believe myself and judge myself, and I won't let myself up. The judgment of God is greater, isn't it? He died for me. He saved me. He's growing me up. He's wanting me to eat the honey. He's put me right in it, ankle deep. I had a good time in Auburn Town for 16 years. We had fussing in church and fussing in business meetings, and we had fussing with programs. You know where I went? I went out where the honey was. I visited folks that had drug habits. I visited folks that had marriage trouble. I had folks that needed the Lord that nobody would ever reach in the church. There wouldn't be a program. There wouldn't be anybody come forward because they were embarrassed. And I went out where the honey dropped for years and years and years. And I learned all these things I've told you the last 3 weeks. What about programs? What about, preacher, you said we need to get out. There's a difference. Listen to this. There's a difference in the local church and the church. This is a local church. But the greatest example that we have over here is a man named Franklin Graham. He don't go to our church. He's not a member of our church. He might be in a local church somewhere. But he's part of the church, isn't he? And what a great work the church is doing out there. And as a local church, we can be a part of that. What an awesome thing. And that's not the only thing. You remember in COVID when he had the ships? You know, all the places he goes and helicopters and has his own doctors and everything he sets up. He's part of the church, isn't he? We're bigger, but then we're local, aren't we? We're local enough to understand that why we go to work, we're already out there. We're not talking about taking the church or a group and going out there. The church that's here, that gathers on Sundays and Wednesdays, are already out there. You might work MTSU, Nissan, the bank, work a lot of different places, but you're the church and you're part of this local church. And you're already out there where Jesus is seeking to save those that are lost and who he's drawing to himself. As the church, we're already out there. That's how we go out. In fact, when we obey God and get all this enemy out of our system, we're going to be able to literally bring people to the Lord. Bring them to a local church. Bring them to where they can grow and study. And because there's a place like that called the local church, there needs to be programs. There needs to be Sunday schools. And as churches grow, there's more opportunity for people to use their gifts and their talents, maybe to go in another way. We had a lady named Dee Winters in Auburn Town. She had a store in Lebanon. She decorated cakes. And I don't know how old Megan was. 9 or 10. I don't know how old my daughter was, but it was for the ladies. They had a cake decorating thing, a ministry. And my little girl, young girl at that time, she's 35 now, she went there and learned how to decorate cakes. You know, she did weddings after that, after she grew a little bit. She did weddings. She did all kinds of stuff, made all. I didn't know you could make Walt Disney cakes. Mickey Mouse cakes, spaceships, Star Wars. I mean, she made cakes of all kinds. But as she learned that, it was set up to grow spiritually. It wasn't a support group to keep people in their sin and feel sorry for them, that they'll never, never, never change because they've never heard the gospel. Do you know what the gospel is? There's a hell, isn't there? There's a disobedience. And if you die without Jesus, you'll go to hell. And if you keep living like the way you're living, which has to do with the poverty and the things that happens to people that are enabled. They need the Lord. They need a spiritual program. They need discipled or need saved. And wherever folks are out there, they invite them to church, to their local church. And they come in the local church and they get discipled. And they really, really come into a church service where they really feel like they're supposed to. Uncomfortable and lost. And they give instructions, are given instructions on how to take care of that. To build them up, not enable them. We don't do that. There's plenty of support groups and places out there that enable a lot of folks. But God's church is different, isn't it? We have to learn about who the enemy is. What kind of hold that enemy has, just like Saul. We need to learn and understand that we could be just like those people that have so much going on and are so blessed, but they're standing in honey and afraid to eat because of their past, because of what somebody might say, something that's not their fault that they didn't cause, that puts the pressure on you so much that the only thing you exist is try to save that. Those folks need delivered. They need saved. But you don't need to get pulled in and lose the ground that you had and lose the opportunity to eat the greatest honey that you could ever imagine. The land flowing with milk and honey. And they were standing in it and was afraid. How do we change this? We stand up and look what God has done. We refuse to listen and we refuse to hear. That's what happened to Jonathan, huh? I refuse to listen and I refuse to hear. It's easier when it's out there, but it's hard when it's in here and in here. And the only way we can refuse to hear it and refuse to listen is to obey God and listen to Him and hear from Him more and more and more and more. The Bible is very clear that if we resist the devil, he'll flee from us, won't he? And whatever hold he has on my mind and my heart and those around me, when I refuse to listen, refuse to hear, resisting with everything I got, I'm going to be able to turn this thing around. You must stand against Saul, his enemies, our emotions and everything. Everybody fits this morning. Everybody ought to walk out this morning and say, yep, that's for me. In some degree or another. Shouldn't we? But can everybody honestly walk out the door this morning and say, I know what I'm going to do now. I know what I'm going to do when this keeps going on. It's not me, it's what the Lord's done. It's not what I fear, it's what God wants me to fear, and it's Him. And the more we grow and the more we mature, what an awesome place to be. I spent years and I could have stayed and you could have stayed, but those of us this morning that you can honestly say, I learned that a long time ago, you can say this morning that I am so glad that I give up on that fear. And I pulled the fingers off that was gripping me and let him go grip somebody else, because I don't want to do it anymore. This morning, there might be somebody here lost, and you know what that is. Lord's talked to you, convicted you, let you know without a doubt that you're lost. You need to be saved. You need to come to Jesus. You need to pray. You need to repent. Ask forgiveness. And He'll save you, won't He? You need to come this morning if you are saved. And you need to come to pray. You need to pray without me. Just kneel at the altar. I won't bother you. But if I can help you in any way, you come and I'll pray with you. Let's stand this morning.